This time, the children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8. Our text starts in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read to verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the saving of a soul. What a great example we have in the eternal, living Word of God of the Holy Spirit orchestrating events of a child of God, Philip, being obedient to the Spirit's leading, sending him to a eunuch who was searching the Scriptures, whose heart was prepared to respond in faith to the gospel, and how he was gloriously saved. And we can only imagine the influence he must have had when he went home to others around him. What a wonderful example, the saving of the soul. One soul is so precious in your sight. We're thankful when the masses come to Christ in large gatherings. But we understand most of the time it's a soul at a time. A soul at a time. So we are telling others that Jesus saves. Father, we're so thankful that you orchestrated events, the Holy Spirit orchestrated events in our own lives. And we can look back and see how you gloriously saved us. Father, I pray. If there's anyone in this building that's never trusted in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I also pray for all the believers here that we would recognize how you are working in our lives. You're working in the events, in our circumstances, whether it be in our homes or at work, in our communities, wherever you place us, in the supermarket. You providentially orchestrate things to put us in contact with people whose hearts have been watered, the seed of the gospel has been planted, they're ready to be saved. Thankful for that. May we be aware of how you're working in our lives and in the lives around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we go from Simon the sorcerer to now another individual. It's all about how the gospel is then preached and how people respond to the gospel. We saw how Simon responded, and this morning we see how the Ethiopian eunuch responded, definitely in saving faith. You know, throughout redemptive history, God has continually poured out His blessings to mankind through the channel of His covenant people, the Israelites. God never intended Israel to be a reservoir storing up divine blessings for themselves, but He wanted Israel to be a conduit to share Christ to the nations. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you Israel in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. From the very beginning that He called them out, starting with Abraham, it was to use them to make Him known to those around Him. Unfortunately, Israel largely failed in her mission as a nation. And kind of with that nation, you saw two extremes. One was they were kind of isolationists, or they were separatists. They saw themselves as an elite nation, and many then they almost despised Gentiles. And that's not what God ever intended. So they had this idea of, we're elite, we're separate unto God, and they became isolationists instead of desiring to really share God with a lost and dying world. That was one extreme. Another extreme was compromise. They saw the idolatry of the other nations, and they liked it, and they followed it instead of following the one true God. So from being isolationist to compromise were these two extremes. And I submit to you, there's a lesson in for the church today. We are called, we are set apart unto God. That is truth. But we are in this world, we are just called not to be of it. As a body of Christ, we are the light sent out to share Christ with others. We have this great gospel message, as we see it's called the good news in our text, to tell others how they can be gloriously saved from their sin. And for us to do that, we need to penetrate our communities, in our workplaces, our society with the light of the gospel. Not isolate ourselves. We want to make sure, though, as we are doing that, we still maintain a separate, devoted love to God, so we can be that conduit, that light that He's called us to be. in the world, but not of it. Well, we see definite, genuine faith from this Ethiopian eunuch. And we see three elements of this. First of all, we see a proper preparation, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." As we continually see in this passage, we see the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit orchestrating events and guiding Philip. And also, he is working on the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch, preparing him to receive the gospel through faith. Salvation always originates in the sovereign will of God. And it is implemented, that salvation is implemented by grace through faith. But it's the work of God. It's not the work of ourselves. What does Ephesians 2:1 tell us? "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." So spiritually, before we trust in Christ, we are dead. Now, to be physically dead, it means that we are unable to respond to physical stimuli, correct? Do you agree with that? To be spiritually dead, then, you might be physically breathing, but if you are spiritually dead, you are unable to respond to spiritual stimuli. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit to quicken us, to make us alive. This is why Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So number one, we are spiritually dead. That's why it's impossible for man to acquire salvation by his own efforts. It's impossible. It requires the work of God on our behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to then draw us to Himself, to shine the light of the gospel into our minds and our hearts, and then we respond to that gospel message through faith, then we are gloriously saved. But all of that is a gift from God. It's nothing we can do or earn or definitely deserve. So not only are we spiritually dead, but a second factor. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world," a reference to Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we have our spiritual deadness working against us, and now we have these demonic forces working against us to keep us from coming to Christ. Matthew 13:19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." It's one of the soils of the parable of the sower. It requires the work of God. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the gospel message to bring us to Christ. Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India. He was speaking on the scripture, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So as he's preaching on this text. There's an oil lamp in the room, and there wasn't that much oil in it. So it started to become dimmer and dimmer. And finally, the light went out, and it started smoking and caused Dr. Brand to cough. And he chose to use it as an illustration. Because again, what was he preaching on? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he then took that oil lamp. So this is an illustration on how it's necessary that it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives to produce the good works so we are correctly shining before others so they can see those good works and the Father would receive the glory. But what tends to happen with us as believers, we try to do good works in our own effort instead of submitting to the power of God and recognizing God is at work in our midst. God is at work in our lives. God is orchestrating this. I just needed to submit to what He has called me to do. I am the messenger. God is the one who produces salvation. God is the one who changes lives. He didn't say all that, but I did. Spirit began His preparatory work by maneuvering Philip in this strategic position. Don't underestimate this. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south." This is interesting. "To the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. There were two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. The road that God asked Philip to take wasn't the one you would normally travel on. It was a desert place or a desert road. Now keep in mind, Philip the evangelist saw a revival in Samaria. Things were going well. And an angel of the Lord came to him and now directs him, "No, I want you to go here. And I don't want you to take this road that's traveled most often, but I want you to take this road that's less traveled." And this word "to the south," and you might have this as a footnote in your Bible, it could also mean "or about noon," the Greek. So it could mean south or about noon. I know, totally two different things, but that's how the Greek is sometimes. So it could have been at the midday, it's hot. It wasn't a time that people would travel this road during this time of year. And this is the road that God is telling Philip to go on. What does this tell us? This was no chance encounter. And you and I need to recognize that in our own lives. That God strategically places you on certain paths, certain roads, and certain situations. It's not by accident. God is orchestrating those events to bring Him glory. And at times, to simply share the gospel, the good news message to those around you. And God has prepared their hearts to hear it. Not every time. There's many times you share Christ and they reject it. But there are those times that God orchestrates those events and He places you in that path to encounter that individual who's been searching and the heart and the soil of his heart has been prepared to receive the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit. So again, this emphasizes the sovereign work of the Spirit in salvation. And then we see the submissive will of Philip, the verse 27. He rose and went. Don't minimize Philip's role in this. He was obedient to the Spirit's calling. He goes, "No, thank you. I'm going to stay right here." No, he rose and went. He was obedient. Obedience. So important for the child of God. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We don't obey God to earn His favor. We obey His word and we desire to live for Him because of what He's done for us. We understand that we're depraved and there's nothing in us that deserves heaven, that we can repay for what He's done for us. But out of love and motivation, our motivation is, God, You've changed me. You've saved me. You've seated me in heavenly places. You've forgiven me from my sin. Here's my life. Do with it as You please. I want to be obedient to Your calling. Christian Herder, he was governor of Massachusetts, and he was running hard for a second term in office. I mean, he had been out all day trying to get votes and talking to people. Hadn't eaten. And he goes to this church barbecue, and it's, you know, midday, late afternoon, and he's hungry. So it was a church barbecue. He gets his plate and he goes through the line, and the lady gives him one piece of chicken. Again, I mean, he's hungry. So he asks, can I have a second piece? But she was told, well, every person gets one piece of chicken. And she was being obedient to that. She was told, everyone gets one piece of chicken. No, I'm sorry. Everyone gets one piece of chicken. So he asks again, yeah, but I'm really hungry. Could I please have one piece, one more piece? She said, no, you cannot. Well, this wasn't like him. He was a pretty modest guy. He didn't like to throw his weight around, but he's really hungry. So he let her know, hey, do you know who I am? I'm the governor. You know what she said? You know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of this chicken. Move along, sir. He didn't give him a piece. She was obedient to the end. We laugh at that. But we also understand how important it is for us to be obedient to God's leading. I'm sure everyone here to testify, there's been a time that they've been disobedient when God has specifically told them, I want you to talk to this individual. And fear entered your heart. You said, oh, maybe another time. Another time. Another time never came. Philip was told to go. He rose and he went. So we see the submissive will of Philip, and then we see the searching worship of the eunuch. Look at, again, verse 27. A eunuch, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he had traveled far. He had some knowledge that the one true God could be found in the Scriptures. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. Don't underestimate the searching worship of an individual. Someone who is really searching for truth. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. John 7:17. Jesus said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So he came. And unfortunately, Judaism at that time period, most were not following God. It became ritualistic, legalistic. So he left there still searching. He left Jerusalem still unsaved. But God knew his heart. And the Holy Spirit had been preparing this eunuch to hear the gospel message. Look at verse 28. He came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, he had no doubt paid a great price in Jerusalem for that scroll. That would not be cheap. I mean, he had the means. But not everyone, like we, are so privileged today, and now we have the completed Word of God in our possession. Many of us have several Bibles in our homes, in our cars, on our jobs, and so forth. Well, back then, they didn't have the printing press, and they had the scrolls, and it took a long time to reproduce them, and they were precious. Well, this eunuch had a scroll, and he was reading. Again, we see the providential working of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 53, one of the great prophetic Old Testament passages of the Lamb of God that was slain, that bore our iniquities, that bore our sorrows. He was stricken for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is what he's reading. You think that's by accident? No, that's the providential sovereign work of God. And it's the same God that is working today. Same God. Working in your life and those around you. We need to be open. We need to be obedient and willing and see God has placed me here. It's not to live for myself, it's to live for Him and for others. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." That's exactly what we find in Isaiah 53. Now go to verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and ask, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" And not only was Philip obedient, but I mean, he had a servant heart. He ran over to him. He just ran to do whatever he could to serve God, to serve this eunuch. Monday, I had a wisdom tooth extracted. My last one. No more wisdom teeth. I guess I'm just stupid now. Well, I thought, I know my wife has a servant heart. She just does. So I thought I would be helpful. You know, as I'm recovering from surgery. So I downloaded a handbell app on my phone. Well, as you can imagine, it didn't produce the results that I thought it would. I thought it was funny, you know. And she was nice about it, but it really didn't. She didn't run to my every time I rang the bell. It didn't work that way. I'll stop there. It was fun, though. Well, Philip ran. He ran over. He just wanted to serve. He saw an opportunity. And it was common for people to read out loud. So this wasn't uncommon. Isaiah 53. So he rightfully asked, "Hey, you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I? Unless someone guides me." What an opening. Was that Philip's doing? No, that was the Holy Spirit, the work, the sovereign work of God, orchestrating these events. Philip was obedient to it, but the Spirit of God bringing Philip on this desert road, a road that wasn't traveled often, and he encounters this guy who had been reading the Scriptures, who had come earlier to Jerusalem to seek out God, didn't find the answers he needed, but then God, in His sovereignty, sent Philip the evangelist as he's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "Do you understand this?" He says, "How can I?" Then he invites, "Hey, come up here and sit with me." Now, the passage I was reading, "Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. His humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" See, and he might have heard that when he went to Jerusalem. Maybe they were teaching on this passage. And during that time period, there's different schools of thought on who that was referring to. Was it the Israelites? Was it to Isaiah? Was it to the Messiah? So maybe he had even heard those conflicting. We don't know. It's all speculation. But he's reading this. He's like, okay, who is this? Is the prophet saying this about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? He's like a sheep led to the slaughter, or is this someone else? Well, Philip knew the answer to that question. And he was ready to give it. So Philip, he opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Then the rest of the text, we then know that he responded to that good news. And in that time, as they were traveling, he understood, he was taught then, now that you're a believer, I mean, you should be baptized. That's all implied here, because what does verse 36 say? As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, many Bibles, possibly the one you're reading, does not include verse 37. But verse 37 says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The reason that many have it in the footnotes is because the oldest, the most reliable manuscripts do not contain verse 37. So many agree it should be omitted from the text. It doesn't change doctrine or anything. Most likely some type of profession of that took place anyway. So whether it's supposed to be included or not doesn't change any doctrine or the message that God is conveying to us through the text. So then in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He was immersed in the water. Notice they both went into the water. This is baptism by immersion. In fact, the Greek word baptizo means to make fully wet, to immerse. This is why when we baptize someone, we immerse them into the water. So Philip responded to the gospel. He was saved. He was baptized. Then verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This Ethiopian eunuch was gloriously saved. The work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the gospel, eternal word of God, penetrated his heart. He responded to that message. He was gloriously saved. And he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And now he's just, as you can imagine, rejoicing. We can imagine the type of influence and witness he had on those around him. He wasn't by himself. And as he went home, a changed man. He came to Jerusalem searching for God. He came to worship God. He didn't get the answers he needed to hear in Jerusalem, but God knew his heart, had prepared the soil, his heart, to respond to the gospel. Then he sends Philip on this desert road so he can hear the gospel and gloriously saved. Understand, that same God we find in this text is the same God you and I serve. You and I are to do the work of an evangelist. Some are gifted with evangelism. Many of us are not, but we are called to do the work, and we are called to be aware that God is placing us certain places. He moves us from maybe even certain states and certain jobs and from churches and so forth, and He's doing it because He wants His work, the saving of souls and becoming more like Christ, accomplished. And He uses us. We can be a part of that. It's Him doing the work. We're just His instruments. We're the conduit of His grace and His love. And Philip continues. I can only imagine the spiritual high Philip was on. And he continued to preach the gospel to all the towns that he passed through. This is what it's about. That's what life's about. If you're a child of God, you are called to live for God. In your marriages, you are to glorify God. At your job, you are to be a light to others. Wherever He places you, we are called to be a light that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. Today is the day of salvation. God has brought you into this building and you have not responded to the gospel at this point. Today can be the day of your salvation. If you recognize who God is, who Christ is, the eternal Son of God, that He died for your sin and rose again from the dead, you too can be saved. By grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's a free gift. It cost the Father His Son. He went through that horrific crucifixion death, experienced, you can imagine the amount of physical pain He went through. You know what was even worse than the physical pain? It's when He took your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for you. So you can become the righteousness of God. He did it for you. If you're here today, you've never asked Christ to save you. You never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin. Today, make that decision. Trust in what Christ did for you. We're all dead in our trespasses and sin, but God makes us alive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Trust in Him today. If you're here this morning and you're believer, you just want to come forward and you want to pray that God will reveal to you those who He wants you to be a light to. Understanding that He's orchestrating events in your life and those around you so that you can be that conduit of God's grace and love and mercy. Or maybe you know someone who's going through a difficult time. You want to pray for them, or maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you just want to pray for God's guidance. You want to pray for our church that God would just expand our borders of influence to share Christ. Whatever the need is, just come. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful day to come together to worship one another. I'm sorry, to worship You with others. We thank You.